Father, as we come in this place, God, we realize, Lord, just how inadequate we feel at times to give you the praise that you deserve. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would find our praise, that you would find our offering, and to be a sweet-smelling savor before you. Knowing, God, that without you we are nothing, and Lord, that it is not by who we are that we deserved anything, but for your name, you sent your Son to die for us. And we give that glory to you today. Help us, Lord, now to give you our hearts, to give you our ears, to worship you through this time of looking into your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would move upon us. Break down walls. Lord, bring things fresh upon us that we might love you more. And we'll give you all the thanks and all the glory, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. And let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This chapter probably contains the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. If you were going to find a common ground, a common knowledge with somebody that knows very little about Scripture and about truth, John 3:16 is a verse that you could take them to, and they usually have some form of knowledge of this verse, even if it's just that they have seen it on a sign at a football game. But here in this passage is a wonderful, refreshing truth that we should never get too comfortable with. And as we come into this Christmas season and we look at the birth of our Savior, you know, we've got the decorations, the nativity scenes, and everything that goes with this season, I want us to take a look at these scriptures that bring out what was truly transpiring. And not just the scene, I want us to understand what God was doing through the scene. And so we're going to look at some different scriptures and some different places. And this morning I want to start with this idea that He gave. He gave. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, I quoted that in King James, okay? That's where I memorized it. But as we look at this scripture, as we look at this verse, and the truth that it happens and what it is bringing out to us, there is so much that's going on in this context that I want us to understand what was going on when God the Father gave us Jesus Christ. You know, we can think back in our lifetime and remember the great gifts that we received, the great things that we remember. I remember, you know, now as you get older, your parents, you get excited about what you can give and what you might be able to give to your kids what you might be able to provide for them. And I remember the first Christmas I spent with Nicole and her family. It was the first Christmas I was out here. It was December of 2000. Nicole and I had been dating for about 2 months, and God had already impressed it upon me that this is the one, that I knew that Nicole was the one that I wanted to marry. And so I had to impress her at Christmas, all right? Can't be cheap, right? If you're going to impress her, you got to impress her. And she had been talking about a leather jacket. A leather jacket. Now, I grew up in the home of a preacher and a math teacher. Fashion was not my forte, all right? I didn't know the difference about leather and pleather and all these different types of things. In Florida, the biggest coat that we had was a windbreaker. Okay, that's as big as a coat that we needed. And so I'm walking in the store. It's Wilson's Leather in Northeast Mall there in Hearst, Texas. And I'm walking into the store, Wilson's Leather, and I'm looking at these coats, and then I look at the price tag. Whoa. I was working at a dairy plant, all right, filling milk jugs and orange juice jugs. And I looked, and I finally thought, you know what? I got to do this. Don't be cheap. Don't be cheap. You're going to impress her. And I look at the price tag, and it was over half of one of my 1 week salary, you know, that I earned in a week. But I found the right one. You know what? It was so much fun to see the excitement on her face when she opened it. And I kind of liked the hug that I got, too, from it. And that was pretty nice. But we remember these incredible gifts. And what was this gift? What was Jesus to us that God gave us His only Son? So I want us to look at this passage this morning and just kind of follow along here with a conversation and understand what He gave. John chapter 3, let's start in verse 1. We're going to read a little bit more scripture than we normally look in a passage, but I don't want us to get this whole context. So we're going to read verses 1 down through verse 21. In verse 1 it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.'" Here we have this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And in this we have that phrase there in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." And in this passage we are seeing what is transpiring through that. When we look at this passage, we need to understand the encounter and what's going on with Nicodemus and Jesus. Notice verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." This word "now" here in the Greek is a connective word. It is not that, you know, when John was writing his letter, he cited, you know what, I'm going to use the word "now" here, and I'm going to put a big 3 out next to it. All right, this is chapter 3. No, he was writing a letter. He was writing this gospel account, and there was no chapter divisions in his mind. This "now" is connecting to the previous content. And I want you to look at the verses before, because this is important in setting the tone for the exchange between Nicodemus and Jesus. In verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all the people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." What's happening? Jesus was beginning to do these signs. He was beginning to do miracles. He was at the wedding feast there in Cana. He turned the water into wine. He began to heal. He began to provide these signs, these miracles that we are seeing. And then we see this, we see even Nicodemus make this, make this known. He said, "Listen, these signs, these things that you're doing," obviously there have been multiple things, because he said, "These signs," plural, "these things that you're doing, we know that you've come from God." So all this is going on, but there were people that were seeing Jesus' signs. They were seeing the things that he was doing. And you know what? They had this faith in what he was doing and seeing the miracles. But yet, it wasn't a real faith in believing on him. It was a spurious faith. It was a faith that was all wrapped up in, "Hey, look at the cool things he's doing. Look at the miracles. Look at the show. Look at the things that he can provide." It's much like what we see when we hear of this prosperity gospel. That come to Jesus as long as he gets you what you want. As long as you get to drive that car that you want to have. As long as you get the best life that you can have. The gospel doesn't include that. The gospel includes eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And here we are seeing all these people, they are impressed by these signs. They're following the show. And what happens is when things get real, when times get tough, and all of a sudden the show goes away, where do the people go? And that's not a faith in Jesus Christ. That's a faith in what can you do for me? Same happens in our worship. But you know what? Christmas is fun. Christmas is great as long as it's all about what I remember. It's all about what pleases me in my traditions and in the foods and in the different things that I do, instead of the fact it's about Jesus Christ. And so we see this in this background, and this is connected to the beginning of chapter 3, because this word "now," it could also be translated "and." And so we see this as, "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." John's giving us an insight here. With the Pharisees, we know that Nicodemus was a learned man. He was some of the most brilliant of the age. He was one of the most righteous. I mean, these were the religious leaders of that time. Folks, these are the people that had kept pure and kept strong to the faith during the revolt and the time of the Maccabees and during the intertestamental period. They were looked on as very righteous. If we were to look at them, we would look and see, wow, you know what? They must be walking with the Lord. They're doing this, 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 and this. We would look on them. But Jesus is about to expose a difference here. He's this Pharisee. He has this knowledge. And notice this thing, verse 2. "This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi.'" It's interesting here. By night. You know when Nicodemus went to go find out about Jesus? When no one else was looking. You know what? He was a Pharisee. He had studied the scriptures. And Jesus is going to bring that to light here in just a second. And here, when it came time to find out about Jesus, you know what? Let me go when no one else is looking. Let me test the waters. You know, we do this a lot with Jesus too, that we put him in our life when it fits conveniently in what's going on in our life. Unfortunately, that's why worship is arbitrary to some of us. They're fitting him in where he can. He's coming to him by night. And then notice the question, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Notice that statement. Notice the acknowledgement he's giving to Jesus. "Jesus, there's something different about you. You must come from God." He was equating him to the prophets, the Elijahs. He was equating them to the Elishas. He was equating them to those that had seen the miracles in the Old Testament, the Moseses, and all those that are before him. You must have come from God, because you can't do these signs if you aren't coming from God. He was equating to Jesus a place of honor, but he didn't know it fully. He was giving him a place in his life, but he was not registering it fully. And this is where we see Jesus then take the conversation. It's through this text that we are going to see Jesus begin to promote this idea of regeneration and understanding that God gave love, and this was revealed in His Son. God gave love, and it's revealed in His Son. And so as Jesus and Nicodemus are going back and forth here, we see this love revealed, and we see this truth of Jesus, and Jesus is going to give him what this answer and what God is giving him is all about. We see first that it's clarifying. It's clarifying. Because as he's saying these different things, as Nicodemus is saying, hey, we know you're from God because you're doing these different signs. And then Jesus begins talking and begins taking the conversation. And then notice in verse 9, when Nicodemus is listening to what Jesus is saying, notice what happens. It's like he goes into overload. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus, I hear all that you're telling me, but how can this be? How can someone enter back and be born again? How can someone go through that change? How is this going to happen? How can we see this regeneration, this flesh, this spirit, this water? What does all this mean? How can these things be? And Jesus begins to clarify. Notice his response to that in verse 10. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Said Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee, you're a teacher of Israel, you're supposed to have studied these things. Why aren't you getting it? It's all right there in Scripture. It's all right there before you. How can these things be? And Jesus begins to clarify. You see, when we look to Jesus Christ, we're going to see the clarity of all of what Scripture is pointing to. When we take Scripture and we see its truths, we see its prophecies, and we see all that's going on, that there is a grand line from the beginning to the end that points to Jesus Christ, and He clarifies all that's in it. And when we see Jesus clarifying this before Him, we notice that Jesus is saying, listen, this is the way. In fact, look here at one of the instances in verse 5. All right, as Nicodemus is trying to understand this, I mean, Jesus really throws him for a loop when he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is saying, what's going on with this? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And so he's worried about this. He's thinking about this. And notice Jesus' response. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now this phrase is a phrase that has been debated, it's been thought of back and forth. What is Jesus saying here? Being born of water and of the Spirit. There's a couple different ideas. One of the ideas is that this is talking about physical birth and spiritual birth. One of the ideas it's talking about is including baptism with water. But I want you to see what Jesus is bringing out, what he's clarifying here. Notice again there the word order. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. The word of there modifies both water and Spirit. Both of these are together. And this is what's going to prompt Jesus saying, are you not a teacher of Israel and not understand these things? Because as Nicodemus is trying to understand all this and what's going on, Jesus is clarifying. He's laying it out there. You must be born of both water and the Spirit. And what he is referring to is a passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, both this, both the water and the Spirit here that Jesus is referring to is that act of regeneration. It's that act of being cleaned from our uncleanness. The water sprinkling is that picture of being cleaned from our impurities. And then to be filled with that new Spirit that we have. He is saying he is talking about regeneration. He is clarifying, because you see, as Nicodemus comes here, he is a Pharisee, he is a ruler amongst the Jews, and he's saying, listen, Jesus, we know you've come from God because you're doing all these signs, but Jesus didn't take that bait. What is the thing that he went to right after Nicodemus say that? In verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus was ready to get into this technical conversation, what did Jesus take it to? You need to get saved. You need to be regenerated. You need a new life. You need to be born again. And he is showing him the true need that Nicodemus needs, and he's pointing it all to regeneration, and he's pointing it all to what God has given us through Jesus Christ, and that is the clarifying answer to our salvation. You are not going to be cleansed by what you do. You're not going to be cleansed by where you attend. You're not going to be cleansed by what you can add to your life. You're going to be cleansed when you believe on the name of the Son of God. And here is Jesus pointing to that regeneration. He's clarifying it for us. You know, we have a way of making things complicated. It's like we have to tell God, you know, Jesus isn't enough. I got to add something to this. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. I need to add something else to this faith. I got to do something. I got to, you know, I got to make some kind of piety. I got to make myself look so religious. I got to do something. And God is saying, I did it. I did it on the cross. I gave you the Savior. Love Him. Obey Him. He clarifies it in Jesus. Then we see He's the authority. In verses 3 and verse 5 and verse 11, we see those words, truly, truly. Three times in this passage, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, truly, truly. Do you think it's starting to register? Because wait a minute. Isn't Nicodemus here, he's the trained one, right? He's the learned one. He's the one that's had the education. He's the one that knows all the different things, and he is respected amongst the society as having all this education. And who is this Jesus? He's the son of a carpenter. Who is he? Who is this authority? And this is one thing that they would marvel about through the Gospels. Who is he that speaks in such a way with such authority? And here he is with Nicodemus. Truly, 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 three times. He is telling him, listen, I am telling you the truth because I'm the authority here. He then goes on to say, notice in verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe me, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's saying, I am the authority. Why? Because I come from heaven. You speak of what you know. And because of that, you have the opportunity to see the truth through Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen, you speak of the earthly things, and if you're not receiving that, how can you receive the heavenly things? Because I have ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. You see, he's giving him the truth. Now, this is even a part of why he changes directions in verse 3. Nicodemus is wanting to talk about who he is, and he says, listen, unless you get saved, unless you get regenerated, you're not seeing the kingdom of God. He was authoritative. Jesus is the authority. And so many times, we like to keep him in our box and control Jesus in our life. Instead of maybe listening to what that authority has to say. When God spoke audibly, and when they heard him there on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did he say? This is my son. Listen to him. And we need to take that authority and listen to Jesus. then we also see that it's not only just clarifying and authoritative, we see it's transforming. Because notice what happens in verse 14. As he gives him this reason for his authority that he's ascended, notice verse 14, he gives a picture that Nicodemus would know. And as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He gives him that picture there from what we see in Numbers, where the poisonous snakes were sent by God because the people did not believe God, they did not follow God, and they were not listening to God through his leadership of Moses, and they were distrusting, and God sends the poisonous snakes in amongst them. They're biting them, they're killing them. Oh, this is one of the worst sections of scripture for me to read because I hate snakes. This is a nightmare of nightmares. That the snakes are coming in, they're biting them, they're killing, their people are dropping dead. And God tells Moses, I want you to take a serpent, I want you to wrap it upon a staff and make it of bronze, and I want you to hold that up so everybody can see, and those that look to that serpent, that bronze serpent, will look and live. Would you be willing to look to that which is putting you to death? Notice what he's saying. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We look at that, we know that he's referring to Christ being lifted up on the cross, right? John uses lifted up in a way not only of physically being lifted up, but also of being glorified. And here's what's interesting. Just like how Moses took that which was killing the people of Israel and held it before the people and said, look and live, and there they found life. So also that which killed our Savior when they rose him and put him on that cross and lifted him up, and when the devil thought he had the victory, when we look to that death, we find life. What we see, the power of sin brings death, but yet Jesus Christ, he is the transformation that takes that death and turns it into life. Because of what he has done on the cross. So he is telling Nicodemus, listen, this is transforming, and what God has given you through his Son, it's regenerating. It is going to take death and turn it into life, just as Moses saw with that serpent. That's why he said, you need to be born again. Nicodemus saw the born again. He thought of the times. You need to be born again. How can a man enter in his mother's womb and be born again? He's thinking times. He's thinking earthly. And God, and through Jesus, is showing him something different. You see, the word for again not only can be translated as again and in time, but it can also mean from above. Jesus is saying, you need to be born from above. You need a regeneration of your life. And that comes through faith. Because you see, just as Jesus is clarifying, he's saying, listen, this is the way. Just as he's the authority and saying, listen, truly, truly, this is the truth. He's also saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, because this is the life. What he would say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then we see that verse in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That way, that truth, that life is the love that God gave to us through Jesus Christ. There in verse 16, we see that phrase, so loved the world. God so loved the world, and this construction here is giving an emphasis. It is emphasizing the intensity of the love. Because notice where this is directed, the love. He so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only Son. As parents, can you think about that for a minute? You know what, folks? I love you. But Hayden, Emmy, even Finley and Charlotte, I'm not going to give up for you. They're mine. They're my flesh and blood. I'm proud of them most days. I love them. They have my heart. They have my direction. But yet, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He gave His only Son, that way, that truth, that life. You see, Nicodemus said, you know what? We know you come from God. And Jesus is saying, oh, but if you only knew who I am. Folks, there are so many times that even when we come into this Christmas season, oh, we play the pretty pictures. And we give Jesus some reverence. But yet we need to lift it up even more. Because of who He is. For God so loved the world. That word there, loved, is so power-packed. It's that verb, agapao, that increases this idea of an intentional, committed love. We have transformed love into a Hollywood idea of love. And we make love all about feelings. Well, I have fallen in love with this person. Hey, teens, don't let anybody fool you with that talk. Because if they're telling you they can fall in love, they're also saying, I can fall out of love with you. And those are who you avoid. Because you don't fall in and out of love. Love is a commitment. Love says, I'm going to be there through the thick and the thin. Love says, I'm going to be there when you don't deserve it. Why? Because we see this later on in Scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated His love. That while we were yet sinners, while we were His enemies, while we were gross and detestable, we see that Christ died for us. Love is commitment. For God so committed to the world that He gave His only Son. And when we see this gift, God gave love, and it is revealed through Jesus Christ. No, God didn't just fall in love with you one day. That would be a scary thing, because that meant one day He could fall out. So you know what? I don't like them as good as I used to. And I know that there are plenty of days where I have not been pleasing to God. But God has loved us that regardless of what condition we are in or not, He gave His Son. And notice what it's all for. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, we know that You have come from God because of these things You've done. Look at these signs. Jesus didn't say, hey, you know what? Those are good things. You need to now turn around and do those good things too. What did He say? You must be born again. Where does that come from? Whoever believes on Him has eternal life. Here we see the belief, the relationship. God so loved the world. He's so committed to the world. That the world might believe, that the world might have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What we celebrate this Christmas finds meaning because what happens at Easter. And when we look at this, we understand that there is the one that we get to have a relationship with. And that is so much more powerful than the signs. That the God that created the universe wants to have a relationship with you and me, and He sent His Son to do it. One of the songs that we sing at Christmas, what child is this? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you're a Scrooge. What child is this? Song that was written a long time ago, put into the tune of Green Sleeves. The song came out of a poem William Chesterton Dix wrote a poem called The Manger Throne. It's a beautiful poem. And that produced the words of "What child is this?" that was then translated and put into to hymnals and sung. And if we were to look up in our hymns, we'd see a verse and a chorus and a verse and a chorus and a verse and a chorus, where originally William Chesterton Dix, when he wrote it, he wrote a verse and a chorus that was unique to that verse. And the second verse has a special chorus that a lot of times omitted. And as they sing that song, "What child is this?" these are the words that would come up, and I put them here on a slide for you. "Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary." You want to worship this Christmas? When you think of that first Christmas and the birth of the Savior, keep the cross lifted up. Keep the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ lifted up, because there we see, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. This love then shows that commitment that God has had towards us. And we can celebrate this Christmas because He gave. He gave. Shall we stand? Their heads bowed. Our eyes closed as we take this moment this morning, this time out of our week, just to reflect on this scripture. This passage is filled so much with truth, and so much of it pointing to Jesus and who He is and what He's going to do. The regeneration, the life that comes through Him. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. And it is all brought to that point in verse 16, where we see God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. This morning, if God so loved us that He gave, and if we are called His children, shouldn't it be made apparent in us that we will give? He initiated it. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And if He has loved us so, and He has given us such an incredible salvation, shouldn't it be found in His children that we will give to? God gave love. What will you give this morning? So many times we try to just add Jesus to our life and just continue on our beings. But yet God is a loving and a giving God. And if that is our God, we need that DNA in our life. Nails, spear, they'll pierce Him through. Died for me, for you. So this morning as we come, may we just stop and just reflect, how am I giving to the Lord? Does my love reflect that love that He had for me? That intensity to give His one and only Son? That commitment? This morning, if you don't know that transforming power, that regeneration, if there's never been that time in your life where you have called out to God and you've believed on Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him alone, this morning we want to show you how to do that. And let this Christmas take on a new meaning because you receive what God really gave. And this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, I just want to challenge you, how are you giving Christ? in response to how He gave. How are we using this to inspire us to not just be normal? Because you see what changed Nicodemus from that spurious, I just want to see all the signs and the wonders, I know you just come from God. What changes the game is the fact that God gave love through His Son, so that we could have a relationship with Him. How is that relationship this morning? As we sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus," the altar is going to be open. Let us take this time to reflect on Him, to love Him, to give to Him what He's speaking for us to do. I tell you, Father, Lord, use this time in Your power and Your might. Lord, help us to give in accordance to what You've done for us. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.